If you would please turn with me to Ephesians 4. I told a number of the cast this week when I saw them in the church office how much I appreciated the reality was expressed in their interactions. For those of you who are here for the first time during our series, as Josh said, we're in the middle of a series on small groups. And the purpose of our small groups, and we're using single words to describe the key values and goals of our groups. Last week, Chris Allard spoke on care, and he described how care and care groups provide a context where tangible expressions for the practice of biblical care can be realized, can be expressed, can be experienced. Today, we're looking at the subject of grow. One of the purposes of our care groups is that we will grow together. The Bible commends us to grow. Growth is actually a genuine evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. Now, I know probably all of us are aware of the need for growth, but growth is kind of like a funny thing. Growth, we know we need to grow in certain things. Sometimes we just don't know how to grow. There's an area of my life that I want to just confess to you I need to grow in. It's my golf game. I am a bad golfer. I know you're wondering if I'm telling the truth because you saw my picture in the family newsletter. And my team won the golf championship for Covenant Life School. But that was Eric Newquist's team. I want to just correct that right now. Eric Newquist provided a place for me and my son to play. And I want to just say this publicly. It was just a miracle that we won because we were bad. And that's the truth. We stunk, but we won because we were making these 20-foot putts that we never make, and it was just an amazingly fun time. But 2 years ago, I went to a man in this church who could help me. His name is Steve Bostrosh. He's actually one of the best golf teachers in the entire world. And he began by videotaping my golf game. He videotaped my golf swing, and then he placed it up on a screen, and then, unfortunately, did something to give me perspective. He placed Tiger Woods up on the screen next to me. And all I can say is, I don't have much of a golf swing. But what he did is he told me, he said, if you do these things, and if you practice a lot, you can get better. He gave me a pathway to growth. Now, 2 years later, I want to confess I've not done those things. And I'm probably worse today than I was that day. Not his fault, though. He gave me a pathway. And when we have a pathway, we have hope. Now, spiritual growth is far more important than golf. Spiritual growth is essential. You heard Mark Jekyll share his testimony today. As a father, he knows his need for growth. If you're a father, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a teenager, if you're single in the midst of a sin-filled world, you know your need for spiritual growth. You know that you need to grow and you want to grow in all likelihood if you're a believer. And genuine Christians are to diligently pursue genuine spiritual growth. And the good news is that in our text today, God lays out a pathway for spiritual growth. Let's look at God's word and take a care group lesson together. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And here's the pathway. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you will, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we desire spiritual growth. And we pray that as we attend to your word, you will give us grace. We believe that is your will. And Lord, we ask you to bless us as we seek to pursue these new care groups, Lord, that you would give us wisdom from your word this morning. Lord, we pray that where we need conviction of sin, where we are pursuing these groups for the wrong motives, you would change us. Lord, where we lack faith, we pray that you would give us faith in your power and in your gospel to bring about the growth that we need. Lord, where we lack faith for the relationships that you're giving us, Lord, we pray you give us faith for your work in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, we see that even though there is a pathway to growth, growth is not inevitable. And growth does not take place in isolation. It is intended to take place in the local church where biblical relationships with biblical priorities are practiced. God intends for us to grow. But there is a pathway to growth. And I would just like to offer to you as we're beginning this morning that one of the dangers of a change like the one we're going through, where we're making the care groups smaller, more intimate, more relationally focused, we can assume that we are going to grow. We can just assume, we can think, because the pastors have put so much work into this, because they've planned so well, they've trained leaders so well, I will inevitably grow. But new care group structures will not necessarily bring about growth in our spiritual lives, and neither will new relationships. I know that in a group this size, I would anticipate there are some on the other side of the coin, though. Perhaps like the folks in the skit this morning. You grew in your old group. You were in a group with mature people. And in fact, you, maybe the guy or the woman who led you to the Lord was in that group, and they were a means of incredible grace in your life. And now you're separated from them. And you're wondering, will I grow in this new structure? Maybe you've been asked to be in a group with a new leader. Or maybe even more challenging in your faith, maybe you've been asked to lead a group like our character this morning. And you're wondering, am I really going to grow? Are the people in my group going to grow? How can I know? How can I be assured? Maybe you're new to the church and this whole idea of fellowship and growth in itself scares you. Well, here is the good news this morning. If we follow God's pathway, if we allow God's word and God's priorities to determine and shape our participation in care group, we can anticipate biblical growth. If we allow God's word and God's priorities to shape our participation in our new care group structures, we can anticipate God's help, God's blessing, God's spirit, and we can anticipate that in all of those things, he is going to bring spiritual growth in ways described right here in our text. So what are the priorities of God's word for our, as we pursue growth in our care groups? Well, they are, begin here. Our life together must be, and if we look at our text here, verse 15, it must be defined by the same content. Our life together must be defined by the same content. Look at verse 15 with me. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Note the verse begins with the word rather. It's a word which is sometimes translated instead. And it's contrasting, Paul here is contrasting the condition of immaturity that makes us vulnerable to sin and error. Immaturity, a lack of growth, is not a pleasant way to live. And the picture described in the preceding verses of a Christian who is tossed to and fro, those are actually violent words, being tossed to and fro by the deceitfulness of sin, by immaturity, by waves of false doctrine, by just sin in their lives. Immaturity is not a pleasant state. And in the natural life, when we are young, we are immature. It's the same way in the spiritual life. When we come into the kingdom, we don't know a lot about God. We don't know a lot about ourselves and our own hearts. And we need the Word of God to shape our perspective of ourselves. We need the Word of God to shape our understanding of God. Sound doctrine is a pathway to stability in our Christian lives. But one essential way we experience this growth, as we see in our text here, is we must speak the truth in love to one another. Teaching is essential. But we must speak the truth to one another, in order to grow, in order to experience the grace that God has for us to grow up in Him. The content of our care groups, the content of our relational development, must begin with God's agenda. Here's a releasing truth. We don't have to come up with creative words to speak. We don't have to be particularly insightful. We need to just know God's word. And when we come to one another, whether we're helping one another in our lives to grow, if we're helping a person to see that their behavior is wrong, we just need to know God's word. If we're encouraging a person for growth in their life, we need to know God's word. If we're praying with someone or helping a person to learn how to pray or to know God and to know how He's working in our lives, we need to speak God's truth. As we've said many times, care groups at Covenant Life Church are a place for application. We are rich in teaching here. And our care groups are the context for us to apply the truths that we hear on a weekly basis. And we need to apply God's word in community, brothers and sisters, if we're going to grow. We need to apply God's word as we speak God's truth. And I would offer to you this morning that if we're going to speak God's agenda, we must begin with God's agenda. And God's agenda for change in our lives and in our community together begins with the truth of the gospel. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole counsel of God." But he said this, "I want you to remember what's of first importance." And I have the privilege this morning of reminding you of what is of first importance in our care groups together. That we must never assume the gospel as we communicate the truth in love. We must never assume the gospel. Our new care groups must be built on the foundation of our speaking the truth of the gospel of grace to one another if we are going to experience grace there. We must begin with the gospel if we're going to grow. You know, we experience this in our personal lives as we try to grow. Pride is one of our most common enemies. We try to grow and we start to measure ourselves by outside standards, by some legalistic standards. It's pride. We're saying we want to grow in a way that God hasn't asked us to grow. Other times in our pride, we think we haven't grown enough and we start to feel condemnation and we lose the motivation to pursue change in our lives. We think, oh my goodness, I haven't grown enough. And really we're just struggling with pride. We can start struggling with the weariness that comes from seeking growth. When we start to seek to grow in our own strength, and that really is just self-righteousness, and it's a self-strength. It's not trusting in God for His grace and His power to grow. And we've learned from Jerry Bridges' excellent book, and I want to commend this reading afresh to everyone. If you haven't read it in a long time, The Discipline of Grace. He tells us we must preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. Well, here in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is expanding the privilege. We need to speak the truth of the gospel in love to one another if we're going to experience change and growth in our life. You know, spiritual growth began in our life when we responded to the gospel. Before then, we were not growing into Jesus Christ. We were His enemies. And a biblical understanding of the gospel provides us grace to face our sin because a biblical understanding of the gospel informs us that sin no longer reigns in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to give in to its dominion. In fact, you and I, who were once alienated from God, the true, the sovereign, the good, the perfect God, pursuing our own ways, hating and being hated, perfect. We were alienated from Him, at odds with Him, at war with Him. And in His mercy, He took initiative in our lives. He opened our eyes to the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you believe in the gospel, God took initiative in your life to open your eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And when we pursue growth in our care groups, we pursue growth not to earn God's acceptance, but because God in His mercy has accepted us, now we get to do spiritual life together. We now get to talk about that life together and to grow together in the context of relationships in the church that He has made possible among brothers and sisters from various backgrounds, from various perspectives economically, from various perspectives socially and culturally, from various perspectives nationally. And he brings us together and we can experience change in our lives as we speak this truth to one another. Let's not begin our pursuit of growth in any context of care group until we begin to remind ourselves of the truth of God's initiative in our lives, of God's commitment. The truth is that objects of wrath have become objects of mercy. And God is at work. And God remains at work. And God is committed to our growth. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. That's God's commitment to you. If you don't begin there, you begin in yourself. And we need to remind one another of this. And you know, sometimes, and we're going to get to correction in point three here, and we need to bring biblical correction to one another's lives. That's essential. We need it in our own lives. But sometimes we begin too quickly to go to the need for change, and we forget about the source of change. There's a man in our midst who, you know, when I say this, about a number of years ago when I was preaching a message here, and I said, I'm aware of the change in my own life because of where God has taken me from the pride and the my need for growth and character when I became a believer. And I made the statement in the pulpit, I think I've changed more than anyone else. It wasn't a statement of pride. It was just a statement of, I just know how far I've had to come because of how much sin was in my life. And this man came up to me afterwards and he said, you know what? I think you're wrong. I think I've grown more. And I appreciated the humility in his heart when he said that. And I can testify, this man has changed incredibly. His name is Wes Stoy. And he wrote his testimony for me so that I could share it with you. He says this, I was in covenant life for 12 years, listening to the teaching here. I was doing everything I could in my own strength to grow and change. Listen to this. But it was immediately evident to those around me, particularly my wife, my closest friends, and any pastor who had contact with me, that my growth was minimal at best. I appreciate his honesty. He said, I remember Chris Sillard quoting Thomas Watson, you can hear 1,000 sermons and not learn one. And I knew it applied to me. Being focused on my sin and constantly doubting my salvation gave me little desire to try to work with God at changing me. How could I tackle my gigantic pride or my selfishness, I wondered. I lacked the faith that God would change me. I knew he could change me and knew that he had changed others, but I wasn't convinced that he wanted to change me. After all, I wasn't changing very much. Praise be to God. At this time, he brought me into Pat Ennis's care group. Looking back, God used Pat to transform my thinking. Pat constantly reminded me that Christ died for sinners, not the righteous, that he came to seek the people who were lost. After a few years, listen to this, after a few years of Pat constantly tying everything we discussed in our care group, including our sin, to the gospel, at some point, I realized I'm saved. I really am totally forgiven by God because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on my behalf. It was at that point I truly understood that I was justified and I had the desire to enthusiastically join God in the sanctification process. Pat continuously reminded me that Jesus' sacrifice was clear evidence of God's love for me. Since he was for me, I could live in a different way. And then he goes on to say, Pat helped me to take my eyes off myself and put them on God and what he accomplished for me through his son's sacrifice. My wife and I are eternally grateful for his care group leadership and for faithfully speaking the truth in love to me. I am now leading a care group and seeking to follow Pat's example. Thank you, Wes, for sharing your testimony with us. Let's just thank Wes for being humble enough to do that. You see, when we begin with the gospel, we're humbled. And we have as sinners declared righteous, we're able to be vulnerable with one another and share our sins. We're able to confess our sins. When we begin with the gospel, we have the courage to confess those sins. And we have the courage to, by grace, as fellow sinners, correct gently those in our care group. When we begin with the gospel. When we begin with the gospel, we have hope for change because God has begun a work in us. And if He is for us, who can be against us? When we begin with the gospel, we have hope for one another. And we can come alongside one another. And we can, in faith in God, not in faith in this person, but in faith in God who's begun a work in their life, that we see spiritual life in their life. We can cry out to the same God who's at work in us. And we can pray with them. And we can encourage them. And we can share scriptures with them. So that God can use those things in our lives. And as we all do our work together, we can grow. When we begin with the gospel. See, if our relationships do not begin with the truth of the gospel, they lack the power and the ground for change. That's why we must begin with the truth. That's why we must speak the truth. Because part of growing in maturity and in spiritual conformation to Jesus Christ's image begins as we articulate and apply these truths to one another in our care groups and in our families and our lives and in our community. That's why we have care groups. So we can apply God's truth to our lives, speaking the truth rooted in the gospel, in love to one another. And yet, you know, this process can often be a painful one, particularly growth in the context with other believers. If you've grown and you've experienced growth in the context of a small group, you've perhaps had your sin, your struggles discussed in a meeting. And that's why the second priority it's in our text this morning is so important. Priority number two is this: as we enter these new care group structures, our life together must be directed toward the same goal. It must be directed toward the same goal. Look at verse 15 with me again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. You know, there's many reasons people get together in this culture in small groups. They get together for cooking classes. They get together for common struggles, common hobbies. Just like in life, our care groups, when directed toward a common goal, will be far more successful. For apart from a common goal, our pursuit of growth together will bring relational challenges and conflict. This is true. This is true in business. This is true in life. Now, the word actually for fellowship, which is not found in this text, but it emphasizes what we're trying to do in care groups. It emphasizes this life that's pictured here of the give and the take, the spiritual life. The word is, in Greek, is koinonia. You probably have heard that word before. It means a commonality, a sharing, a partnership, life. And in relation to the kingdom of God, it's spiritual life. It's the sharing of spiritual life. Well, Jeff Perswell has informed me that that word in first century Roman culture was used for commercial partnerships. And he said this illustrates why it's so important that we have a common goal in our pursuit of fellowship. Because, for instance, if we were going to go into business partnership together, let's say we pooled our money together, we wanted to make some money. And we bought a business down on the Eastern Shore related to fishing. And we said, okay, we're going to build a profit-making business. Do this together, and we pulled our talents, and lo and behold, by God's grace, we started to make a significant profit. If in our pursuit of our partnership together, your goal for that business was to take that money, all the profits we make, funnel it back into the building fund here at Covenant Life so that the building gets paid off, maybe sponsor some pastor's college students, and that's your goal. My goal, though, on the other hand, was to buy a new car. You know, and I'm not trying to make a statement of moral values here. I'm just trying to make a contrast in what's going to happen in this business venture as we move on. I want a car. I want new things. I want to spend that money on myself and other people. We're going to have a conflict right away. Why? Because our goal in koinonia is different. Our goal in fellowship is different. So our care groups must be directed toward a common goal if we're going to grow in the way that God intends. And in verse 15, we see the goal of our life together is to grow up into Him, into His likeness. This is the aim. This is the common goal that we share in care groups. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You see, we speak the truth in love so that we can grow into Christ, so that we can be conformed to His image. This is both personally and corporately. We want to be more like Christ. We need to have and we ought to have an increasing experience of godliness in our personal lives and in our corporate lives as a people of God. This is God's intention for the work of grace in our lives. This is what Christian growth is about. Romans 8:29 expresses it clearly in our sanctification and in our election. It says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And this process, which began at conversion, here's some news for us that should help us as we pursue growth together in care group. It's not going to be over until we go to be with him. The Apostle John says this. He says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him." And so this is going to be our goal as long as we are together. It's so helpful to me to think about that. We're never going to outgrow the need for fellowship with one another. In this life, there's no one here who doesn't need fellowship, who doesn't need others in their lives. I want to ask you this question. Are you entering this new care group structure with a goal to be more like Jesus a year from now than you are today? What about 2 years from now? Do you desire to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life in greater measure through your participation in this care group? Do you desire to become more humble in your relationship with your spouse, more patient with your children, more responsive to your parents, more pure in your thinking? Is that your purpose? So you become more wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, so you can be more effective in the evangelistic mandate that God has given us, so that you can be more wise in the way that you involve others in the decisions of your life, so that you don't make mistakes that harm others and yourself. Is that your goal? As we begin this new season of care groups, I want to just say thank you. I want to say thank you to all of you. I don't have a lot of experience. I don't have any other experience of being a pastor than at this church. But you are a people that it is a pleasure to be in leadership of. You are a pleasure. You pursue God with faith. You follow leadership with such humility. And I would just say this, if you knew your pastor's heart, we would like you to be all on this stage right here, and we would be down in the congregation giving you a standing ovation for the way that we feel about you and the pleasure it is to lead through a change of this structure, of this size. But even as godly as you are, because you're like us, I know that some of you are struggling. Some of you are facing challenges as you walk through this. I want to encourage you to ask yourself, what is your goal for participation in this new care group structure? What are you seeking out of it? If we are directed toward a different goal than cultivating the likeness of Jesus Christ in our souls, we're going to inevitably find care group participation difficult. Because growth is not always easy. Growth is not always smooth. And when we get down to those care group meetings where we begin to confess our most recent conflict with our spouse, the way we spoke in the workplace, our attitudes toward our children, when we begin to share the sins of our lives, the struggles with lust and the struggles with anger and the struggles with greed, when we begin to walk in ways and confess the things that we know are displeasing to God because we've started with the gospel, when we begin to share those things, it's not always a happy time. You know, and true friends don't just say, "Oh, really? You struggle with that? With that? You spoke that way to your wife? Thanks for confessing that. That was a big step." They will say things like that, but they'll say, "No, what do you think was going on in your heart when you said that? Why do you think you spoke to your wife that way? Do you think you really were pleasing the Lord with that statement, with that attitude? And you know, in the midst of those kind of loving questions that say, you know, why do you speak with that attitude? Can I share that you, when I see you speak to your dad, there seems to be a lack of respect. You know, those things, when those questions are being asked to us, sometimes you don't even understand the question because there's so much going on inside. And the very sin that they're observing is going on in your heart as they're sharing those questions with you. And it's not easy. Keeping Jesus Christ being formed in our heart keeps us engaged in the process. You know, I was back from vacation this summer with my wife, and we were on a date night. It was the night after our vacation, and I was doing an outstanding job of leading the conversation. It was really a magnificent clinic in leadership. Just pointing out evidences of grace in our lives. And then I did what any great leader would do, just asked for observations. Not fully expecting to get too many. Said, is there anything that you think I could have done differently on vacation? And I had just actually been confessing to my wife about my sin and what God was showing me in it and how He was changing me. It's very encouraging. I was encouraged. But my confession actually helped her to see some areas of sin on vacation. And she said, you know, I wasn't thinking about this, but, you know, those very things I see in three times when you were speaking to the children, you were impatient with them. And then she patiently and lovingly shared with me the tone that I said things with. The things that were going on in those circumstances, really just helped me to see my impatience, which was rooted in just expecting them to be further along than they were. And they were making the effort to change, and it was grieving. It was extremely painful for me to see that. But that's the way I was treating my sons. And I just, at that moment, I just confessed to her. I said, dear, you know what? Right now, I just want to confess to you, you're being faithful to me. You're speaking the truth in love to me. But I don't feel good. This doesn't feel good right now. I do want to take these things before the Lord. I want to pray about them, and I want to really go after them in hope and in faith that God will help me. I'll obviously speak to the children and ask them to forgive me. I said, but can you help me? Just because I know I shouldn't feel the way that I'm feeling right now. What do you think's going on in my soul? And she said something, and I want you to know I've actually preached this in a message before, which she said something that it was balm to my soul. It was the love of God. It was the truth. She said, it seems like you're more comfortable with your sin than you are with the process of God helping you to change. And I realized that at that moment, what really was discomforting was that I was seeing that I wasn't conformed to the image of Christ. And it showed me my need for a Savior. I was able to run to Him, receive forgiveness. And there, in that forgiveness, I was able to experience fellowship with my wife. She forgave me. The Lord forgave me. I could go to my sons and ask them to forgive me. And I could make progress as I asked Him to help me to change. Let me ask you this question to help you to see if growing into the image of Christ is your goal. Are you more uncomfortable with sin or the process of being helped to overcome your sin? Which is more uncomfortable for you? It is painful for us to see our failures, but if we're committed to growing in Christ's image together, we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us in our fellowship with one another to humbly listen to others. Brothers and sisters, humility listens to those around us. It is painful to see our arrogance, our vanity, our self-sufficiency. It's not fun, but the end result is growth. The end result is humility. The end result is grace. The end result is joy. The end result is that God is glorified through his mighty gospel at work in our lives in community as we live together. The grace of God is magnified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is your goal as you pursue fellowship in your care group and in your family? Is it being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? So we need to have our fellowship defined by the same content, directed toward the same goal. But if our fellowship is going to result in growth, and this is very important, this is our last point, our life together must be driven by mutual commitment. Each part, each one of you must do the work God has called you to. If you look here at this incredible verse once again, this is a medical illustration. Look at verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. We see a picture of a body at work here now. The growth is from Jesus Christ. Christ makes the growth possible. He makes the body grow. It takes place, notice this analogy, it takes place in the whole body. The whole body is to be growing. We are to be growing together. And it takes place as each part does its work. Doing care group together alone does not create growth. Going to a meeting alone will not create growth. Being committed to a structure will not create growth. Obviously important that you be at the meeting if you're going to experience growth. But here is priority number three. We must be driven by mutual commitment to one another, that each of us will do our part. Not more than our part, but the part that God has called each of us to play in each other's lives. If we're going to grow together, we must be pursuing Christ and our role in one another's lives. We must be intentionally investing ourselves in our speech and in our actions, in our communication into others. We must not enter these new care groups indifferently. I want to just encourage you. We're being joined and held together by one another. Look at the picture here. We each have a part to play. This is a picture of life being shared. It's ligaments, it's veins, it's life going out, it's life coming back. And if we're going to grow together, we need to understand our need for one another in our lives. And we must pursue relational involvement. We must pursue actual communication of observations, support, help, encouragement. We can grow. Each of us can grow, but one of the ways that we humble ourselves and one of the main ways we can demonstrate and pursue humility in pursuing relationship of genuine fellowship is when we ask others for help in our personal lives. I would offer to you this morning that every person who is a genuine believer here has an idea of areas where they need to grow in their spiritual lives. Normally, most Christians are well aware of their deficiencies. And God wants to help us, and we ought to go to His Word. We ought to pray. We ought to ask Him. We ought to make plans. We ought to seek Him for change. But like the gentleman in the skit today, once we've sought God and pursued Him for change in our lives, as we continue to sin, we need to open our lives up to others. We need to say, I need your help. And each of us has a part to play. God's Word clearly depicts our need for one another to see ourselves accurately. And in order to see ourselves accurately, we must faithfully share observations and receive input. You know, I just find this is a consistent thing in my own life where I am brought back to my need for others to see myself clearly. Do you realize you need others to see yourself accurately? We can feel so spiritual when we have our quiet times. We can feel, hey, I'm really spiritual now.
But those that we live with know what we're really like. I appreciated what Wes said. He said, my wife knew, my best friends knew what I really was like. I have five sons. Three of them are teenagers. They're humble. They're seeking the Lord. They're seeking to make progress in their spiritual lives. Each of them have areas where they're seeking to grow in. It's a funny thing, though. I've noticed one thing in their lives is they're able to see the deficiencies and sins in their brothers more accurately than themselves. Have you ever had that happen in your home? You know what gives me patience to help them with that problem? It's this. I see their sins more clearly than I see my own. When I'm seeking to help them, oftentimes, I see their sins more clearly than I see my own. I'm like them. I need them at times to see myself. I was talking to a care group member this week, helping them with a besetting sin in their life, a sin that I've helped them with many times. It's a sin of temptation in their mind, and we were just talking about God's gospel and the truth of God's word, and we had spent considerable time walking through this challenge they were having in faith and seeking to overcome this challenge. And we were in another context, again, pastor's care group, where there was another pastor. And this pastor really did an outstanding job in helping another individual in their sin. Outstanding. I mean, it was just the growth in this individual's life over the last several years has just been outstanding. And I made a comment to this individual. I said, you know, that, do you see the growth in that individual's leadership there? And they said, yeah. And then, you know, and pastor said, you know, he's still struggling with that area in his life too. And the person who I'd been helping made this comment. He said, yeah, what's the deal with that? Now, that's a comment of self-righteousness. Because they had just been dealing with their besetting sin. But they didn't understand how this person is dealing with this sin in their life. You know, it's often so easy to understand this person's sin. If I had that one, I could overcome it. Man, if I just had his sin, what is the deal with that person? Why can't they overcome that? Oh, what about my life and the areas that I'm seeking to overcome? You see, we need each other. And sometimes we need to be faithful to one another. I was with my care group this summer, and I was confessing an area of temptation that I struggle with in my mind and my thoughts. And I said to them, I need help. Can you help me with this? And they said, well, we've seen your plans for change. We've spoken to you about this. We really don't have anything new to say. And I said this to them. I said, I don't need new. I need true. I don't need new, and I need true, and I need to hear it from you, because I've prayed, I've read the scriptures, I've sought before God, and now I'm confessing where I am. Would you please speak to me? Would you help me? And as they spoke the truth of God's word to me, I was encouraged, I was strengthened, and I had faith for change again. Whenever you're thinking, what's the deal with that? Point it back to yourself and say, what's the deal with this? We know the areas where we need each other. We need one another if we're going to overcome sin in our lives, if we're going to see ourselves accurately. I want to just read a quote from Paul Tripp. He says this, the reality of spiritual blindness has important implications for the Christian community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's word in front of me. If you haven't read Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I would strongly encourage you to buy it and read it. As we enter this new care group structure, let us enter with this commitment to help one another grow. God has designed it this way. We are related. We are related and we are to be together. God has made the growth process linked to other believers. I need you. You need me. We need each other. So as we're entering this care group, let's go in aware of our need for others. This is God's intention for our life. And I want to just offer to you a lack of this kind of give and take, a lack of being joined to other Christians, a lack of others speaking the truth in love is not a sign of growth or maturity. It's a sign of pride. Saying, I don't need others in my life is a lack of humility. It's an expression that I don't need God's grace in my word, and it's self-sufficiency. It's arrogance. And not only is it pride, it's selfishness, because you're robbing those that God has called you to be joined to and to serve as they seek to grow in love from the experience of the grace that He's placed in your life. I want to encourage you, as you go to your new care group, go with the desire both to give and to receive. And one of the ways you can evaluate whether you're going to do that is to ask your current care group members, those that know you best, have I been a source of growth in my relationship to you? How can I improve in being a faithful friend? Have I spoken words that have helped you to grow? Have I pursued you for growth in my own life? Ask those around you those simple questions. And then make a commitment to continue to ask those questions. I want to offer, just in closing here, you might think, well, this sounds good. It would be good if I was with my old group of friends. But now I've got a group of people I'm not sure I know as well as I did those old people. And it brings me back to a time in my life where I experienced illumination and conviction in this like no other. I was in this church, I was in a care group, and I was unhappy with the care group. Gary Ricucci was in the meeting. I was unhappy with our experience of life, and I made an arrogant statement. I said, I'm not going to confess my sins if others are not going to confess their sins. And by God's grace, Gary just asked me, Kenneth, what is that attitude? And I just said, it is arrogance. It is pride. It is a lack of love. And then he said this. He said, we obey God, not because others obey God, but because we fear and love Him. And we know as we do that, we will experience growth. It was a turning point in my life. I am so grateful for his friendship. I have been in this church for over 19 years. I have been in more care groups than I can remember. As I have pursued care groups defined by the same content, directed toward the same goal, and driven by a mutual commitment to one another, I have experienced the faithfulness of God. Whether it's more people more mature than me or people less mature than me, I have experienced growth through fellowship with them. And I want to encourage you. This is God's desire to conform us to the image of Christ, corporately and personally. And I believe that as we pursue these new care groups with these priorities in mind, we can anticipate that we will see growth in our lives together. Aren't you looking forward to that? 10 years from now, we're going to be more like Christ because of these changes. I'm grateful for that. I'm happy for where we are now. I love where we are now. But I'm looking forward to years ahead where we're going to grow more. What a privilege it is to do this together. Care groups are a gift from God. Let's let them be defined by God's word, God's priorities, and let's live together in the grace of God.